mentioned last week that I was going to put off a particular lesson until this week, and so here we are. In case you didn't know it, it is this week, but we're going to talk about a timely topic. It's a timely topic anytime. It's a timely topic and for any congregation at any time. Now, I want you to know, as we start this morning, I have not been asked to speak on this, okay? I have not asked to speak on, been asked to preach a lesson on this topic. Certainly, if they asked, I would, but I have not been asked to do that. And I want you to know that up front, because often when lessons like what we're looking at this morning are preached, things like this are considered. All too often, there's at least one in this number, and probably more, that make those kinds of assumptions, and then they wonder why. Don't make that assumption, because it's not so. You couldn't be more wrong, and so I want you to know that up front. I have not been asked to speak about this topic. Number two, regarding its timeliness. It's timely because it's in Scripture. And anything in Scripture is always timely. It's always time to talk about God's Word, whatever aspect of God's Word it may be. It's timely because it's scriptural. It's timely because it deals with what God has asked His congregations to do with its people, to those that lead in this unique way, and those that, as we say, shepherd the flock. There are things that are discussed about the eldership and those qualifications, qualities of those men that that they should strive to have, and those things we seek in that appointment, and we consider those things from time to time. But as we move toward the end of the lesson later today, we will see that there are qualifications for us as well as the body of Christ and as members. That aspect that we rarely think about when we're thinking about our elders. And so we begin this morning with this idea regarding the shepherds and the sheep. There are qualifications for those in the role of the elders. There are also expectations of every Christian and of the body. Let's begin this morning with this idea. It's a blessing to be in a body. This is a blessing. It's a bigger blessing than some realize until they're not in that situation anymore, or until they cannot be with that body for a time, maybe ever again. One thing that is consistent, it's constant, that I've heard for years and years and years, you go see people that can no longer be, because of physical situations, an active, regular part of the body, and you will hear them see things, you will hear them say things that they might not have said earlier in life. I don't mean they didn't think about it, but it doesn't come out. All too often, people don't realize what they have until they can't be a part of it anymore. And then suddenly there's a spiritual maturity that comes out that they may have had and it just did not come out, or it may have been developed through that time, through that difficulty, through that challenge that doesn't allow them to be a part of the body anymore. And God is maturing them through that. And they are brought to that maturity and to an understanding that we ought to be brought to much earlier in our walk. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speak to the blessing it is to be having been put in a body of believers. And let me say this, and I'll probably reference it again later. You have been placed in a body whether you want to be or not. Let me say that one more time. You have been placed in this body, if you're a child of God, whether you want to be or not. I'm going to tell you what I deeply believe. There are people in buildings like this doing things like what we've been doing and are continuing to do this morning even now that do not want to be in a body. Because if I'm in a body, then there might be expectations of me with the body, and I don't want that. I just want me and Jesus to have our own thing going, separate and apart from a body. And Scripture just does not teach that. It's a blessing to be in a body. Romans chapter 12, in the middle of that chapter especially, and then a good portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One body, many members, not all members have the same function. This person over here is an arm, this person's over here is a foot, this one's an eye, this one allows for the sense of smell, figuratively speaking, in the body. And just because they have a different function than someone else, they don't cease to be a part of the body. It's a blessing to be in a body. The Lord knows what we need. Let me ask this question. I've asked it before. I want you to answer it in some way. If you want to amen, you amen. If you just do this, you do this. If you're not one to do either one of those, then you just consider it up here and give your personal answer. My question is, might the Maker of you and me, might our Maker know what we need? Yes or no? Is that true? Might the Maker know what we need? Might the Maker know what I need better than I know what I need? Yeah, He just might. It's a blessing to be in a body. He places us there. You see that in Acts chapter 2, and then you see it expected throughout the rest of the New Testament. Many members, one body, not all with the same function. Added to the body in Acts 2. Added to the body for my good. You can see what closes out Acts chapter 2 and what closes out Acts chapter 4 in the goodness of the body as it operates together and part of its purpose. Does the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior of the body deserve to govern it? Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is evident. That the church, the establishment of that church, and through that body, we find the manifold wisdom of God. It was God's wisdom that created a body. It was God's wisdom that put us in a body. And let's just say it the way it ought to be said. You're not nearly as wise as our God. We're in a body, whether we want to be or not. I want to be. I think most of you want to be. And we'll talk more about why that is. But we're there because God put us there when we became a child of God through our own faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. God put us there and has expectations of us there. It's a beauty. It's a beautiful thing to be in the body. Does the Creator, Sustainer, and the Savior of the body deserve to govern it? Yes, He does. How's He chosen to do that? Well, oftentimes the words sheep and shepherd are used in Scripture. Look at the references here. Over 500 times the word sheep is referenced. Over 1,200 times the word shepherd is referenced, referring to God. Might be pretty important consideration for us, these terms, these words. In John chapter 10, a great chapter about the sheep and the shepherd, especially as you look at verses 11 through 15, you see the following things. Number one, you see the protective nature of the shepherd. You see the protective nature of the shepherd. They are to be protecting the sheep. The reference to the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice, that's also evident in John chapter 10. So these two words that are used so much in Scripture come with a certain understanding and a certain expectation that on the one hand there's that picture of shepherds being in regular protection of the sheep, and on the other there is the picture, the reference by Jesus of the sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd. It's a concept for our consideration. Our culture and society has trouble with the concept of being watched over. Wouldn't you agree? Our society has trouble with the concept of being watched. Let me tell you what I think has blown a hole in truth in television. The concept years ago came out, and so these shows have been produced now, and for several years we've heard this phrase, reality TV. Reality TV. Know the phrase? Know some of the shows? 90%+ of them aren't worth my time or yours. Reality TV. Biggest lie in TV is that it's reality TV. Don't tell me for a second that if somebody's doing this with a camera everywhere I go, that I'm going to do what I would have done every time if the camera was not there. That's ridiculous. Don't insult my intelligence. Don't insult our intelligence. There is no such thing. We don't like to be watched as a society. We don't like it that much. Unless they're writing you a big check and you can fake it, like, oh, I didn't know the camera was on for this. Our society has had trouble with that for a long, long time. That goes all the way back to the garden. But our culture has a problem with that. Why might that be? Here's a couple of reasons I think that could be. First of all, this idea of someone watching over me and having submission to that idea. Here's one problem. I fear I might lose something. But is it possible that that's actually for my good? In the book of Chronicles, in chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth. Why? Seeking somebody to catch in something? I knew that Martha Coleman wasn't as good as everybody said she is. I got you, Martha. Is that why the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth? I'm going to, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to catch Buddy Neal in something. Is that why the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth? Now listen, I'm not saying that we should invalidate and stop singing the little VBS songs or teaching these principles to young children that we do sometimes in VBS or at least in a Sunday school curriculum of some kind, that God is omniscient, He's all-knowing, He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. God is everywhere all at the same time. And He is omniscient, so He knows all. He doesn't just see all, He knows all. I'm not invalidating those things. We ought to think about that. And there is a thing in Scripture that we sometimes refer to as a healthy dose of fear. I'm not suggesting that there's nothing in Scripture that makes that so. But I'm saying that the eyes of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord's ranging to and fro about the earth, what does the rest of the verse say? It says He's seeking to strengthen those that are His. So while I am busy being uncomfortable with the idea of being watched, while I'm busy being uncomfortable with the idea of submission to someone watching over me, I might be just missing something that's for my actual good. And remember, the basis of something being good for me is not whether I think it is or not. That's not the basis. The basis of right and wrong is not because I think it is. And the basis is for what's good for me is not because I think it is. It's possible that while some are thinking that they're going to lose out, miss out, it's actually for their good. Here's a second reason. I think one reason is I fear I'm losing something. I think a second reason our society doesn't like this concept is that submission is assumed as a weakness. But is it actually a strength, possibly? Willful submission seen as a weakness. And so years ago, especially I think from about 1970 on, we began to tell people, you got to have a voice. And you need to have it your way. And you deserve a break today, like we talked about a few Sundays ago. Well, here's how Paul begins one verse to the church at Corinth. In the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I urge you. And then he goes on to say what he says in the next couple of verses. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ is called meek. I think there is a song in our book, I think, not 100% certain, Jesus meek and gentle. Jesus is described as meek in Scripture. Which right there, we could say nothing else about this principle. Right there, we can understand if Jesus is considered a meek individual in Scripture, then it can't have a thing to do defined as weakness. In fact, meekness is actually defined as strength under control. A willful submission, like a team of oxen that has to pull a heavy load, and it's the only way that load is going to be moved. And they allow themselves to have a yoke placed on them so that they can pull where they need to pull, go where they need to go to get something done. No one would say, look at those oxen over there. They're such weak animals. If they were, you wouldn't have put them under that yoke. You'd have put another animal there because you needed the job done. Meekness, that is strength willfully brought under control of another, is the farthest thing from weakness. In fact, it takes more inner strength to willfully submit than the other. I think our society has a problem with this, and I think, unfortunately, sometimes societal norms, cultural norms, play their way into the body. From society on to congregations, we know that the church appointed elders. Now look, we know this from Scripture. We also know it from history. Please remember, we have history right here. A lot of people that are thinking about God, a lot of people that are thinking about Christ, they have no trouble believing that there was a battle at a place called Gettysburg back in the Civil War. Because I can go there. I know there's that place and I can go there, and we know we have history that records what happened there. We do here as well. We have it in history. We have it in study. We have it in science. There's more science that proves what's here than there is to try to debunk it. We know the church appointed elders. We know they did. Outside of even the passages of Scripture that are mentioned right there. That role is a spiritual role, and their primary role is shepherding. That means we're not supposed to expect our leaders to take up the bulk of their time trying to decide who's going to cut the grass and what color is that wall going to be painted and whether we're going to have this carpet or that carpet. That's not the primary role they're given, and the church does their role an injustice with that expectation. The word elder we use most often. Do you know that one word, ironically, the one we use most often, is the only one that really doesn't have a thing to do with his function? That word simply meant older man, and older meant not a novice. And so we're not going to say, hey, next week, Caleb Graves, we think you'd make a good elder. We do think you would. That's just later. That's not going to happen. Well, why? Because he doesn't fit that qualification. But do you know that word doesn't have a thing to do with their function? The other two words given reference their function. And the function we see most often in Scripture is this concept of shepherding, which is watching. Shepherding, which is herding. Shepherding, which is protecting. And that's God's expectation in Scripture. It's a spiritual role, and I put that up there to say this. A congregation should never seek to appoint leaders that are not spiritual men. And I will tell you that I believe throughout history, in some places, too often, I don't think often, but too often, probably some of those appointments have been made because, well, you know, old John over here, he's a great businessman. Well, that's great. What does that have to do with his spirituality? Now, he may be both. Therefore, okay, now we got something. We know old so-and-so over here, he knows everybody in the community. Well, that's great. What does that have to do with his spirituality? Now, he may have both, and that's great. Then we got something. But this is a spiritual role, and non-spiritual men should never be appointed to this kind of role. We understand governance in all other areas of our life as good and necessary. It's 2 a.m., and you hear glass breaking down the hall, and Your spouse awakes you. Did you hear that? Yeah, I did. What do you think? What do we ought to do? What should we do? Well, I was going to say, who are you going to call? And I figured, well, somebody's going to say Ghostbusters. So I did that. But who are you going to call? Well, we're going to call. We understand that there has to be somewhere to go, somebody to call. We understand this and we want this in a lot of other areas in our life, or we have chaos. Somebody's got to be in charge at work. Somebody. Everybody's business is nobody's business, and so it doesn't get tended to. We understand that in civility, in society, that we've got to have some folks to govern some laws for others' protection. For example, we understand that in all other aspects of life. Let me ask you a question. If you can so readily adopt that in other aspects of life, how can we not adopt that in something that's much, much more important? Is our spiritual well-being the most important thing? If you're not saying yes internally, I want to talk to you after church, and I don't care if there's a line of 18, I'll stay as long as we need to stay. If you didn't answer yes to that question, I want to talk to you after church. I want to say something. There's a problem in you. There's a problem that needs to be addressed sooner than later if that's not a yes. The significance of the word, upon this rock I will build my church, cannot be lost in this lesson. Upon this rock I will build my church. By the way, I'll draw your attention. You can look at it later. Jana would tell me not to do this because but Jana's in Florida, so she doesn't know. The teacher in her would say, don't hand the papers out until you're ready for them to look at them. Regardless of what she would say, I want to draw attention to this bottom line here on the slide and have you look, make sure that you pick up and read the church bulletin article from this week. Pumpkin carving and the Lord's church. What do those things have to do with one another? Pumpkin carving in the Lord's church. I think you'll understand it. The significance of the words, upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church is it? To whom does the church belong? Not a trick question. Church, to whom does the church belong? I'll sit down until we can answer that question. Let me ask one more time. To whom does the church belong? That means it's His business. That means it's His governance. That means His will. And this was His will. And it's for our good. About shepherds, here's what Scripture says. Esteem them. Raise them. Esteem them. Praise them for their work. Does esteem have anything to do with agreement on all things? No. No. Well, I can't esteem them when I occasionally disagree with them. Yes, you can. Yes, you should. Actually, yes, you must. According to Scripture, we esteem them. We also pray for them regularly because their task is hard. I've told you all before about the guy that I knew, still know, going way back, that was asked to be an elder three times in his congregation, and all three times he declined. That's fine. He doesn't have to be an elder in that church. But what's not fine is he was the guy that always knew exactly what they should have been doing that they were not doing, and he would tell anybody that would listen. And I got tired of being his go-to guy to talk about the elders instead of him talking with the elders. I got tired of it after a while, and here he came. And I needed about three words to get out just to make sure I figured where we were headed was correct. And after about three or four words, I knew obviously where we were going, and I just went. I'd heard this for 8 years. And after 8 years, which is probably 7 2/3 years too long, I finally put my hand up. I said, I'm not going to listen to you on this subject until you've gone to them. I'm just not. Not anymore. Well, he never did go, but he always knew. Maybe that energy turned into prayer for them could have done some better. Because the task is hard. And they can't inform you about everything, and please understand that. I know people, unfortunately, I'll not name them, they're not a part of this body here at Center Chapel, but I will tell you, I know people that basically think the elders have a responsibility, an honesty responsibility, to tell them almost anything. No, they don't. In fact, if they are not confidential in certain areas, if it were the same in something about your life rather than whoever's life it is, you would be upset. You would expect confidentiality. Elders don't have an obligation to tell you and I just anything. Their task is hard. You pray for them. Scripture also says we cooperate with them. We esteem them, we pray for them when we cooperate. By the way, the word cooperate also has nothing to do with being in agreement all the time. It has nothing to do with agreement. Cooperation. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There it is. We've got a four-letter word, not just literally, but to too many people, we've got a four-letter word, O-B-E-Y. Our culture does not like that word. And submit has six, but it's a four-letter concept. Obey and submit, not popular, not concerned with what's popular. We have to deal with what's there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for who? Well, it'd be unprofitable for them in terms of the grief. Scripture says it's unprofitable for you. For Joe Member, it's unprofitable. Why might that be? Well, it's because that Lord that asked for it to be this way is watching and knowing and seeking. I have a question. Are you easy to shepherd? Are you easy to shepherd? At the very top of the slide, now I've got other things there, but at the very top of the slide is where all of this should lay. Do you know a better reason in terms of making sure you're not difficult to shepherd? Do you know a better reason than because I'm a Christian? You know, really, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Because the Christian ought to understand that to love something means to seek its best interest above how you feel at the moment. That's agape, agapao, love in the New Testament. To seek its best interest. And there's no way when the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church, we know the Lord loves His church. And I can't love the Lord without loving the Lord's church. That's not possible. That doesn't say I have to agree with everything that always happens. That's not what we're called to be or do. But to seek its best interest, how could I love the Lord without loving the very thing He came to establish and died to save? How could I love the Lord and not love His body? Scripture doesn't teach that. It teaches just the opposite. That ought to be enough. If I'm a Christian, I want to seek what the Lord sought. If I'm a Christian, I want to love what the Lord loves. If I'm a Christian, I want to die to what the Lord died for. Because I'm a Christian. And if we have to go any deeper than that with a congregation has issues. Individuals have issues. If you have to go deeper than that, it's because I'm a Christian and that's what the Lord called for. That ought to be enough. How about that? Because I'm a Christian. There's your reason. I said earlier there are qualifications. We talk about the qualifications for elders. Did you know the Scripture gives qualifications for Christians being Christian? I'm not talking about qualifications of becoming a Christian. I'm talking about qualifications for being Christian. Those two things aren't the same thing. I can have become a Christian. It doesn't mean I'm being Christian. Do you know that there's qualifications throughout Scripture? There are pictures throughout Scripture about being Christian? So let me ask you, do you have a nickname in this body? What is it? And are you easy to shepherd? Read this passage of Scripture. And I highlighted a couple of things here. Verse 4, the chief shepherd's going to appear. Don't forget that. Why should I be easy to shepherd? How about because one day the chief shepherd's going to appear and ask me about that? Here's another thing underlined in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility, choosing to be placed under that yoke really comes down to humility. Those that are easy to shepherd might have the humility trait. Those that are not, probably don't. They just probably don't. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. We're going to sing what we call the Lord's Invitation. There are some things that we ought to do and some ways we ought to be because we're a child of God, and that ought to be the end of it, and that ought to be enough. Are you a child of God? I'm asking that question this morning. Are you a child of God? Second question, based on what? Do you base that answer, if the answer was yes, have you based that answer on your own death, burial, and resurrection and what we call the waters of baptism that Scripture calls for? Mark 16:16, we talk about Acts 2:38, we talk about Acts 22:16, we talk about 1 Peter 3:21, and we could go elsewhere. And we look at all those accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, and every one of them, every single one of them, culminated in baptism. Have you had your own death, burial, and resurrection? We want you to do it like God asked it to be done.